was a witch. I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul for the first time.
Through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Father, we give you praise for Jesus, that Jesus is the one who has granted us the opportunity to experience the resurrection, not only through our immersion, but also in that final day, Lord, when you come back and make all things right and bright and new. You're the one that allows us to have that resurrection, Father, and you're the one that also allows us to be reconciled to you through your Son, Jesus. Oh, how we love you, Lord. And we give you praise for all these things. And in Jesus' name, amen.
One of the words that you're going to hear a lot when we get to the sermon time is glorify. So we're going to sing some songs again today about glorifying and giving him the glory. So we'll begin with "We Will Glorify." And let's stand together as we sing this song. The first verse, "We will glorify."
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
You may be seated. We'll go back to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you today here in worship. We worship you in your majesty. We worship you to help us with our righteousness, because through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can be righteous. We glorify you when we tell you where we have fallen short and where we recognize our sin and we repent from our sin. Those are not easy tasks, Father, but we know that with you all things are possible. So, Father, help us be aware of what your way is and what your truth is, so that we may follow in it. We thank you for your grace when we don't. And Father, we just love you and thank you for your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. "To God be the glory" is where we're headed next. We sang this last week, and there's just so many things about why we should give God glory in this song.
To God be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father.
I just recognized that I started with the wrong song this morning. So let's go back and catch up. Let's go back to He is Lord. It all works. Let's stand again as we let our Lord know that He is one over everything. Seated as we go to our communion time. One thing that I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And that comes from John 9:25. God is gracious to us and lets us see little bits of Him as we are able to see Him. We thank Him for His grace.
Checking cows this morning, and it was about 8:40, and Rick Ridge called me, and he said, Vernon Mitchell called me, and just so you know, guys know, you can keep Vernon your prayers, he had some kind of reaction to some medication, so he's in the emergency room, so he called Rick. Of course, Jackie had her mom pass away, and So Rick called me. And I was like, sure. I don't have any near good of reasons as you guys have. So I guess I can do that. So, thankfully, the Lord kind of halfway prepared me yesterday. But I didn't sit down and write out what he told me. So, you're going to have to give me some grace here. What I had been... Jason in here?
Nope.
Jason's not even here. People are just running my time here. What's going on? So, as we come to communion, I started thinking about some things. And one of the things I was thinking about yesterday was the story of, and I don't have it, so you'll just have to believe me or look it up later. But it's the story of when the Israelites had lost the ark and they were bringing it back home because the Philistines had enough of it. And so they had sent it back to the Israelites, and the Israelites got it, and they had kept it in this one man's barn, basically, for a long time. And then David, King David, decided to go get it. And when he did, he went and got it with a wagon and some oxen. And they put it on the wagon, and they were bringing it home, and one of the oxen stumbled or whatever, and started to fall. Well, it's the Ark of the Covenant. I suppose it represents the presence of God. So, the guy, and I can't remember, Uzzah maybe was his name? I can't remember. Anyway, he reached out and he touched the Ark to stabilize it. And God struck him dead immediately. Now, I've heard many people talk about that story. And I've heard different people say different things. They say, boy, that's pretty harsh. You know, he was just trying to keep the ark from falling. He was trying to do the right thing. Here's the problem. And this is why I'm with Jason here, but I think we can all answer the question. If I was going through Parnell, and I had never been there before, and I was trucking through there 60 miles an hour, and Jason, or some cop was over there, and he pulled me over. Could he give me a ticket? Should he give me a ticket? But what if I said, well, but I didn't know. I didn't know. This is my first time through here. I didn't see the sign. I didn't know. He would still give me a ticket. Why? Why is that the way it works? I think the reason is because the sign's been posted. Whether I saw it or not, the sign was posted. So I think of this poor guy who reached up to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall. God killed him. Did he know that he wasn't supposed to be touching the ark? Well, I imagine that's probably true. If he didn't know, were the Israelites supposed to know? Was it posted that they weren't supposed to do that? In fact, it was posted they weren't supposed to be carrying it that way. They were so out of touch with God and what he has done and what he had said that they were doing it the exact same way the Gentiles were doing it. And so as we come to communion, and again, I don't have the scriptures, but as we come to communion, in the New Testament, we're told some of us are sick because you're not taking communion in a worthy manner. Thank God he has the grace of us. He doesn't just strike us dead. I think we are so used to God's grace that whenever he does something that's just and judges immediately, boom, we're shocked. Like, well, that doesn't seem fair. You want to talk about fair? So as we come to communion time, if we know who our Lord is and who our Savior is, we need to make sure that we are doing things, not just with communion, but in everything, according to what God's Word says. Making it up yourself doesn't work out very well. It really doesn't. You see that all the time, whether it's, well, I want to do this, you know. I think it's all right for me to do this. Oh, really? What does God's Word say? Well, God understands. Well, He may give you grace for a time, but there is coming a time when He will come back, and it will just be like immediate judgment. It will happen quickly. And people, I don't know whether people say it's fair or not. It doesn't really matter because God has told us what we need to do to be saved. It's been posted. So if you don't know Christ, it's time to know Him. If you're messing around and saying, well, I'm going to do it kind of my way. Yeah, I know God says this, but don't mess around. You know, I don't know whether the Tracys would want me to share this or not, but I'm going to. One of the things they've told me is that with Nikki's cancer, they wouldn't trade this boat ride for anything else. As they said, we are getting to ride in the boat with Jesus during the storm. Jesus is there. And I think too many times in my life, I wanted to see the storm from afar and learn the lesson from afar. And that's good. You should learn lessons without having to experience them if you can, I think. But when Jesus is in the boat, don't wish you were somewhere else. We need to be with Him. So all that being said, guys, we need to examine ourselves, and we need to examine ourselves not to what men think or not to what we decide, but according to what God's Word says. And especially you. But that's just what I've been revealed to me in the last day or two, listening to a sermon that had nothing to do with this. But that's all right. My mind went somewhere else. It never does that when you're preaching, though, Jeff. I'm always right on track with you. So let's take this time to think about that and make sure that our lives are in line with His Word, not trying to make His Word align with us. Because it's easy to do. It's compromise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. And I thank You for Your Son. Father, to stumble around in the dark is a hard, scary, painful thing. And I thank You for Your Word that lightens our path so that we can see where we're going, and that You have sent Your Son so our destination is sure with You. Forgive us, Lord, when we have excused ourselves and made excuses that it was okay to do something different than what Your Word says. Father, help us to live life and help us to live it abundantly and for You and Your glory, not for ourselves. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Sometimes the things we must go through don't seem like they are something to rejoice over. But anything that brings us closer to you, anything that makes us want to become more like you, is a good thing. Father, forgive us when we think that we have done anything. Everything we have received, Father, is from you. Help us to see the truth in every situation and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here. Thanks for coming today. As we connect with our Lord today, I want to share with you a couple things. Mic going up there, okay, guys? Okay. Hold the mic muted. Thank you. Last week, of course, I wasn't feeling very good. see, Lord, that there are things to change. And oftentimes that change looks like repentance and repenting to you, Lord, from ourselves. And so, Father, we just ask for your help in that regard. And, Lord, be with our friends and family who couldn't be here today. We just ask that you encourage their hearts. And, Lord, as we go through this week with this new time change, we're going to be challenged with that, Lord. So please help us by your Spirit to work out his fruit in our life to those around us. And, Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, go to Romans 4 with me. Got your Bible? I've got fresh batteries, guys. Something's going on. I got fresh batteries. Sermon outline, and let you unplug it there. And I was supposed to do this message a couple weeks back, but obviously that didn't work out for us either. So I don't like to admit this, but sometimes it happens, and I know it can be a problem. And here's when I know it's a problem: is when my conversation with my wife starts like this. Didn't you get my call? Men, you ever had that trouble before? Didn't you get my call? Or something along the lines of, I've been trying to what? Call you. And it's a little awkward predicament situation when those things happen. I've been trying to call you. It's no fault of my wife's typically. It's usually always my fault in those situations, because there are times in relationship when communication breaks down. And so for me to receive a call from my wife, there must be at least several factors involved. What do you think one would be? Got to have a phone turned on. Good point, okay? Got to have a phone turned on. And so from that mentality, I will never tell you on grounds that it may incriminate me that I've screened my calls from my wife. I'm not going to tell you I've never done that. But however, there are times in your life where, whatever reason, communication breaks down. So if we think about the anatomy of a phone call, here's what we know. Several things must be happening to get a phone call. To have a phone call, somebody must be calling. Somebody must be calling. And there must be someone being called, okay? And there must be something in between the caller and the called. And what do we call that? Someone between the caller and the called is a phone. It's a phone, okay? And so, now we aren't starting exactly in Romans 4 today, but we're starting a passage that God laid on my heart a couple weeks back, and it's in 1 Peter 4. It's going to be on your screen here. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Let's read this together, okay? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. All right? We're going to try it again. From God, what it means to take a call from God. And so when you and I do that, here's where our phone analogy starts taking its shape. God is calling us, which means God is the caller. And we are the called. That means we are the ones that God is calling. And so who am I then as a person being called? How am I as a person being called by God to receive a call from God? What do I need? Well, we established you need a phone, okay? And so we're not necessarily finding a phone in Scripture, but we're getting close today. But before I get to that, I want to share with you something. Remember, God is calling us to what? There's an outcome to the calling, to his eternal glory in Christ. Now, as we look in Romans 4, don't miss this. In Romans 4, if you were to read through Romans 4, no less than 10 times is the word faith used. Faith, the word faith is used 10 times. And I submit to you this, friends, listen. In order for you and I to receive the calling from God, We must have a phone, and that phone is faith. That phone is faith. And so as we unpack that thought process, here's something that comes to us in Romans 4, verse 20. Look at that verse, Romans 4, verse 20. This is what the Bible says. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his what? Faith, and gave, what is it? Glory to God. Faith is how you and I receive the calling from God to his eternal glory in Christ. That's how you and I receive that calling from God. And he's talking about Abraham in this Romans 4 passage. And Romans 4, Abraham was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And Abraham had an outcome for his faith to be strengthened. Look at that verse 20 again. And the outcome of Abraham's faith being strengthened was this: God was given glory. And so you see there's something connecting between faith and giving God glory. There's something connecting there. And you and I must try to evaluate that, try to understand that, and try to understand how we, by faith, can be called to his eternal glory in Christ. Now, you may have recall this from our previous chapters in Romans already, but something I want you to realize is this: your faith is not about you. Your faith is not about you. We've discovered that our faith is not solely focused on us, but our faith is focused on our God and serving others to know our God. And so as you and I contemplate this reality, you may recall now 2 weeks ago some sermon points. And I realize Clint said that it's hard to remember anything I preach about, but we're going to try. And so two weeks ago, we learned that faith in the blood of Jesus makes us right with God. We also learned that faith in the blood of Jesus justifies us before God. We also learned that by faith in the blood of Jesus, he redeems us from eternal death to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And some might say, well, wait a minute, preacher, it sounds like my faith has done me good. Well, so yeah, you could probably say something along that lines, but I would say to you, however, that is really a self-motivated thought. You see, you've done nothing to justify yourself. You've done nothing to make yourself right with God, and you can never do anything to redeem yourself from eternity in hell. Only Jesus has ever only done that for you. This means this: that your faith must be about giving glory to God. It must be. Your faith must be about giving glory to God because what he's done for you. And so just to reiterate this thought process for you, friends, here it is. Your faith is not about you. Your faith is about giving glory to who? It's giving glory to God. That's what your faith's about. And then also, don't miss this. This is the calling that you and I have on our lives, is to give eternal God through Christ Jesus to God. That's our calling. When we take that call from God, that's what we do there. That's how we do that. And so as you and I consider what it means to take that call from God by faith and give him glory, we're going to go through at least 3 points here in this Romans 4 passage to help us understand what a life looks like that accepts the call from God to give God glory through Jesus Christ. And number one is this: I give glory to God because I am forgiven. I give glory to God because I am forgiven. Look in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8. That's what the Bible says there. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. You know, you just did something in Sunday morning church that we do every Sunday, and I just wonder if sometimes it's become redundant to us. It's become something that we just do. What have you done to remember your forgiveness today already? You've taken communion. Can you imagine a day when you don't have the assurance of forgiveness? But as you and I think about the possibility of understanding what it means to know the forgiveness of Jesus, I want to point out something else as well. Jess, go back to slide 2, please. Slide 2. Slide 2 is that 1 Peter 5:10 passage. And look at what it says: and the grace and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. How long does your glory last? Your glory. it's not eternal at all. You do things every day to draw attention to yourself some way, shape, form, or fashion. In other words, you're seeking your own glory. We're all glory hungry at some point in or any given day. But we have to transcend beyond that and understand there's a glory beyond us, and it's an eternal glory. As you think about the forgiveness, what it means to have through Jesus, forgiveness means that I have a glory beyond what I could possibly ever seek here on earth. And so for you and I, we must contemplate that reality. Jess, go back to that screen four, please. As I wonder, as you and I stand before God Almighty with our sin forgiven, and we get to enjoy His eternal presence forever, how long will you want to give God glory for your sin being forgiven? How long? Forever. When you're at the feet of Jesus, as you draw your last breath, you'll think, God, I should have given you glory so much longer, but now I get to give you glory forever because I've been forgiven. As you think about the reality, as you contemplate the reality of your sin not being forgiven, think about this just for a brief moment, where your sin is not forgiven, in which you have eternity of death, perpetual darkness, and your resurrected flesh is burning with fire for an eternity, don't you think you and I must want to give God glory because of our forgiveness? And so this is what it means to be strengthened in faith. As you dwell on the reality of being forgiven of your sin, your faith is strengthened. And Abraham told us in that verse 20 of Romans 4 that as his strength, as strengthened faith will always give glory to God who saved you from absolute hell. And so think about this, friends. You and I want our strength to be increased because we want to give glory to God. So what does a life look like? What does a life look like to give glory to God because I'm forgiven? Here's what it looks like. Here's how you're going to strengthen your faith to do that. Strengthen your faith by contemplating your forgiveness through Jesus. Think about that. Think about your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Contemplate that. Just meditate on how Jesus has forgiven you of your sin. The second thing to help us live this called life is this: delight daily in giving glory to God for Jesus for your forgiveness. Delight in that. Take delight in the fact that you've been forgiven. Delight in that. And then when we read that in Romans 4, 7, and 8, consider yourself blessed. I mean, there's lots of things going on in the world around us, and we could always focus on those things. But how well would it work to focus on the blessing of being forgiven? So consider yourself blessed that the Lord no longer counts your sin against you. Point two today is this. Remember, we're looking at what this called life looks like. When we receive a call from God, what does it look like? Well, I give glory to God because He gives life to the dead. He gives life to the dead. Romans 4, verse 17. As is written, I have made your father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. We're talking about Abraham. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Do you recall the story of Abraham? We're really pressing your Old Testament knowledge today, aren't we? Do you remember your story of Abraham? Abraham was a man approaching 100, and God called Abraham to a new life. God also told Abraham that through his offspring there will be a promise for the whole world. Now look, when you're nigh on 100 years old, and it seems highly unlikely that your old, dead body can produce offspring, what do you think you're going to do when God tells you those things? Sometimes your wife laughs about it. And so as I contemplate the reality of what Abraham was facing that day, God had something in mind. God had something in mind that Abraham would indeed have a son named Isaac, and from Isaac would come the Jewish nation, and from that Jewish nation would come a Jewish people, and out of those Jewish people came someone we all love dearly, and what's his name? Jesus. And so from Abraham came our Savior Jesus, and Jesus is that promise of new life. Now, did Abraham ever see Jesus? The Bible doesn't say he did. Look in Romans 4, starting in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. What did he believe? He believed that someone was coming through his line. And so became the father of many nations, just as been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. You see, Abraham believed God. Abraham's life was as good as dead. He was going to die. He had no heir. And when Abraham would physically die, there was no one left of his own line to take over the promise of what God was saying. But Abraham believed God, even though it seemed like he was dead. I want to ask you a quick question, folks. Think about your life before Jesus came into your life. Wasn't your life dead? Wasn't it? Look in Ephesians 2 here, verses 1 and then 4 and 5. Let's read this together. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And so before coming to Christ, what were you and I? Dead. Just like Abraham before the promise of Isaac, our bodies were dead. And when we died, we had no inheritance whatsoever coming after our death. But because of God through Christ, he made us what? He made us alive. So now, because of Jesus, we have the promise of eternal life because God made it so. And so you and I, when we take on this called life, when God is calling us, when you and I take on this called life, here's what it looks like. And here's how I get to do that. I give glory to God because he gives life to the dead. And so I know that I can strengthen my faith by dwelling on God giving you life over death. I've been given life. I deserve death, but God has given me life. That strengthens my faith. The second thing I see here at this point is delight daily in giving glory to God that he gave you life through Jesus. He gave you life through Jesus Christ. Before Christ, your good is dead. But because of Christ, now you're alive. Delight in God for doing that. And then do not waver through unbelief. It's so easy not to believe anymore. More so probably than ever. We have our phones or our media, the radio. Everything's telling us that life's just terribly falling apart. And we want to waver in unbelief. Don't do it. Believe. Do not waver in unbelief. But believe in the promise of God who gives life to the dead. Believe in that. Third point today is this. I'm called to glorify God because of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm called to glorify God because of the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 4:25 says this. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I'm curious, friends, as you think about what we've done so far in church today, what would your faith be like if Jesus had not been resurrected from the grave? What would your life be like today if Jesus were not resurrected from the grave? How could you sing this song? I serve a risen Savior. That song would be worthless if it weren't for Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. We sing these songs because we believe and know that he's been resurrected. Now, you took communion today, and sometimes I wonder, again, do we make this a part of a mundane, a part of our worship, or do we actually use communion as a time of really connecting in communion with Jesus? Look at this verse describing communion for us. Let's read this together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Think about the weirdness of that text. What's the only way that Jesus can come again? What's the only way he can come again? Coming again. You heard that song? Coming again. The only way Jesus can come again is if he's been resurrected. You see, when you take communion, this is what you're proclaiming to the whole world. Yep, he died, but he's not in the grave. He's coming again. And when you and I take communion, we're telling everybody around us that the only way my Lord and Savior can come back is because he's been resurrected. And unless there's a resurrection, our communion time is absolutely a waste of time. So our faith depends on the absolute fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Look at the text here in 1 Corinthians 15:13-19. I want to read that to you. Go there with me if you want. Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians 15:13-19. Look what the scriptures say here. Listen closely. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead was not raised. For if the dead was not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, unless we have the resurrection, there truly would not be a sermon worth remembering. Without the resurrection, every time that you take communion, you would be a false witness about Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, the communion is a false witness into the entire world. If there is no resurrection whatsoever, it means that our faith is useless and that you and I coming to church today are still sinful people destined for hell if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, then we have a false hope. And the Bible says that with that type of false hope, Paul says in the letter to Corinth, he says, you are to be pitied above all other people in the entire world if there's no resurrection. You see how much the resurrection is so valuable to all of us. And God says this in Romans 1, verse 4. Let's read this together. God declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, what God did was God used the resurrection to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he did. He used the resurrection to say, this is my Son. And the resurrection proves he's my Son. And the resurrection proves that through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave, that your sins are indeed forgiven when they were forgiven on that cross that he did for you and I. So had it not been for the resurrection, no one in the entire world would even know that Jesus Christ died to be the Savior of the world. So how does this translate to our lives as Christians? What does this mean for you and I to believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God as proved by his resurrection? Here's what it means. It's in 1 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Let's read this together. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What controls us? What controls us? The love of Christ controls us. And this, the reason it is because this verse teaches us that Jesus Christ died and rose again on whose behalf? Our behalf. That means when I participate in communion, when I'm engaged with other people in my community of believers, I see something. I see that Christ has died for me on my behalf. Christ has died for you on your behalf. And the love of that, what it takes to do that, it must control me. I must let the love of Christ control me. And the resurrection is what tells us all these things about Jesus. Oh, church, can't you see it? Without the resurrection, we are lost. And so for you and I again to accept that call, here's what we're going to do together. Remember, I give glory to God because of the resurrection of Jesus. Strengthen your faith. Do that. Strengthen your faith by dwelling on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Think about that. Work at it. Think about these things. Strengthen your faith as you contemplate the resurrection of Jesus on your behalf. Delight daily in giving God glory that he resurrected Jesus from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to it in Romans 8. But the Holy Spirit has a powerful, powerful being in the life of Jesus being resurrected from the grave. Romans 8:11, read that if you want to. Delight daily. Just delight daily in that concept. And then choose each day to live for Jesus because he died and was resurrected on your behalf. Choose each day to live for Jesus because he died and was resurrected on your behalf. Now, we often use sermon analogies in our times, and obviously God's not going to use a phone to call you. So how do I know when God's actually calling me? How do I know? Well, when I grew up on a farm as a kid, my mom had something that she would do. My brother John and I, we loved to be outside. We hated to come inside. Usually coming inside meant one or two things. We had to wash our hands or do chores or something like that. But we loved staying outside. And so my brother and I decided that we would have a particular code that when my mom would call us, we would not go in. We, no matter where we were in the farm, we could communicate by this code and not come in. And so mom had this great voice. She could, I'm telling you, it was louder than the cast iron dinner bell we had. I mean, it was long and just, "Boys, time to come in." And I know some of you heard this story before, but it bears repeating. And I would go, and my brother would go, and that was our cue that we were not going to come in because we were having too much fun playing outside, okay? And so about the second time that happened, "Boys, time to come in." And I'd hear mama's voice, and mama would go, "I can hear you whistling. You come in here right now." I could not ignore the call of mom. And so I have some symbols here in front of you, and I want to share with you some things as I contemplate these symbols. How do I know if God's calling me? I mean, God's not going to give you a phone. He could if you want to, but he's got ways that he wants to call you. How's God's calling you? And how do I know if I'm ignoring the call of God? Well, first off, what is this thing right here? What do you see? It's a church. Someone do the math real quick. There's 24 hours in a given day. Take time times 7. How many hours in a week? Math geniuses, go. Okay, 24 times 7, 168 hours, right, in a week. Glad math isn't a spiritual truth for us. We'd be in trouble. I don't know about you, but I came to understand who the church was when I was immersed in Christ in 1998. And it was determined in my heart that I had to be around God's people. And if you find yourself only spending an hour out of 128 hours a week with God's people, what do you think that means? Because God uses his people to call us. God uses his people to encourage us. And if you're only spending barely an hour a week, then you might miss the call of God. You might even not hear it. It takes more time with God's people than you realize just to hear the message that God wants you to have from him. An hour is not enough. What's this? It's a Bible. You know, I can go to a box in my house. And I've been here nigh on 20 years. And over the years, I have a whole bunch of notes I've saved from people. And occasionally, I'll go back through and read those notes. How come? It's encouraging. Plus, it's a connection, yeah. Plus, all those notes remind me of how at one time someone took enough time to express something on paper and wrote it to me. What's it mean that God wrote you his word? It means he loves you. If you're not reading the Bible, you're going to miss the greatest call in your life. And that's what this note from God is. Means to remind you how much he loves you and has a call for your life. Now, what's this device here? It's a lantern. I asked earlier in the sermon, do you remember what your life was like before Jesus? And some of you may not. Some of you may have grown up at such a young age, become a Christian. But some of us have. That all of us are in the same position. We've all been rescued from darkness. And when you've been rescued from darkness, that means you've been rescued from darkness by light. So I ask this question, and it's not means of which to condemn. Are you light? I mean, really, wherever you are in your community, if you would leave today in your community, would people miss you? And I say that because since you've been rescued from darkness, you're now the kingdom of light, which means you're now light to those around you. Would people miss your light if you were gone today? What's this? It's a cross. What's the cross tell us? Jesus died. Jesus loves us. You see, it goes without saying that as you receive your calling, as you engage God's people, as you engage God's word, as you recall how you've been rescued from darkness, there's always going to be something manifest in your life that looks like a cross. And you say, what's that mean? Here's what it means. Are you doing things in your life that cost you something for Jesus? Are you doing things in your life that cost you something for Jesus? And as you evaluate your life, you know, I can't think of a thing that I'm it's costing me anything to do things for Jesus. Then you better start asking the question, do I really have the calling of God in my life? Have I answered the call or have I ignored the call? You see, if you're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. I don't know what it looks like for you, but it's going to cost you something. And the last time I reckoned the term sacrifice in my life, it was kind of painful. So I want to encourage you, as you contemplate the call from Jesus, the call from God, you know, what's it look like in your life? I don't know. But what I do know is that you're going to give glory to God through Jesus Christ. For how long? Forever. Let's stand together. I want to pray with you. Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus. And Lord, it's because of you that we get the chance to even contemplate these things today in church. It's not easy, Lord, to be here on this earth. Very challenging. But we're encouraged that our sins have been forgiven, that you brought life to us. And so, Lord, we give you praise for sending Jesus. For without him, we're truly lost and be pitied above all people. And so, Lord, help us not to miss the calling. There are things that you want us to do. Help us give you glory in all things, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Closing song, please. Jess, thanks.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh, the light shined among. Buried, he carried my sins far away. far away. Rising, he just
video about the marriage event coming up. It's in on April 1st. And so, Jess, roll that video on marriage. And make sure your volume's up, please.
Hi, I'm Andy.
And I'm Laura.
And we're excited to bring the Fun Marriage Workshop to you guys.
At the Fun Marriage Workshop, our goal is to equip individuals with practical tools to build a fulfilling marriage for a kingdom purpose.
So whether you're married, newlyweds, engaged, or just seriously dating, we'd like you to come spend the weekend with us. It'll be worth it.
You'll see the information on the marriage event coming up. That's going to be at the multipurpose building at Worth County. Now, if you plan on going to that, there's going to be a meal on Saturday. So March 25 is the deadline online to establish for a meal on Saturday if you want to get that. And something I want to remind you, too, is if you have a family, for example, kids with grandkids, maybe volunteer to watch the kids and send them on that event or something like that. That could be a fun thing to do. So anyway, something to consider. So that's coming up. Also, next Sunday, we have a VBS meeting downstairs, 11:15. Won't take very long to do that. Save the date. We didn't announce it last week, probably. But Jess is getting married to a girl named Elise. And next time you see her, which will probably be hopefully sometime this spring before the wedding gets here, but introduce yourself to her. But save the date. It'll be a wedding reception for them on Saturday, July 23rd. Things to be praying about. I mentioned to you about Corbin Lester praying for his dad. His dad did die. And so be praying for Corbin. He's now lost his folks. Right. So be praying for them. They died 3 years apart from one another. 3 years apart. So be praying for Corbin. As Corbin used to attend church with us here, so watch over him. Be praying over Jackie Ridge's family. Her mom, Opal, died last night. So be praying for them. So anything else we can be praying about? Okay. Okay. Be praying for Kim. Yeah, I had talked to her daughter yesterday briefly, and she was still on oxygen and had some needs there. So, yeah, that's kind of funny. I was talking to Kay actually on the phone in Walmart, and then went Darlene blazing right by me at the cart. It's like I couldn't even catch her. She didn't see me at all. And then when I went to the parking lot to chase him down, Norman looked right at me and just kept on going. I don't know. I'm just thinking that's Norman, but yeah, they're probably worn out, tired. We'll say that they're worn out. They couldn't see me. Yeah, but I tried to flag them down. Okay, for Jackie. Okay. All right. Yeah, I should tell you something about Opal, too. Opal, I guess, yesterday morning, was the last time they kind of had her coherent, and she just kept on saying, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. And, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus, you know exactly what that phrase means. I'm ready to go home. And she did. She went home. And Jackie was really good last night, and I had a chance to connect with them. So I'd be praying for them. I don't know about you folks, but I'm ready for spring. I'm just... Yeah. She can't. So Elaine Mitchell's out in Colorado with her sister Eileen because Eileen's husband just died. And so that's why Elaine's out there trying to help things figured out. We're just pitiful pearls, aren't we? I'm telling you.
All right, let's have at it. Yes. Yeah. I heard whatever there. That's what I heard. Okay, and I think we're for sure going Friday night. We're going to try to go to the marriage event on Saturday. That's what we're going to try to do, or maybe vice versa. We haven't decided yet, but we're definitely going to hit that. So Avery's in there, and then all three of your kids are in there. Okay, fantastic. It's a play. It's a fun thing to go to. Great date night, guys and gals, or just you want to get out, that's a good thing to do. So thank you for bringing that up. All right. Anything else we can bring up? Hey, glad you're here. Thanks for coming. So this is where you ask, you know, who's been married the least amount of time, and they would probably stand up. And so who's been married the oldest amount of time? You and Kay, maybe? Okay. 63 years in June. So fantastic. See what you have to look forward to, 63 years. It only gets better from here, I'm telling you. So I always tell people marriage is my second best decision ever made. And they go, what? What do you think the first one is? Jesus. That's right. That's right. So, all right. How about we pray with each other? Dave, you mind praying? Amen. Thank you. Good to see you, folks. Yeah.
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every.
came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is here. Hands that healed nations, stretched out on a tree.